chapter number 8. Acts chapter number 8. Again, you can remain seated. Acts chapter number 8. I got another message on revival, trying to get us focused and prepared for what God has planned for us for this weekend, and looking forward to everything God has for us. Acts chapter number 8, verse number 5. Acts chapter 8, verse number 5. Notice it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." That's the same city that Jesus went to. Remember, the Samaritan woman got saved in John chapter 4. Here he went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies, and they were lame, and were healed. And there was great joy in that city. I want to preach a message to you tonight entitled, How to Have True Revival. I have true revival. And that's what we see here. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you again. Thank you for the day and the truths of the Word of God. Lord, there's so many passages we can go to. There's just such little time to prepare for what you have for us. But Lord, here we find a truth. We find a great truth of what you did in a small area. You did it because one man decided to go. And Lord, we saw revival take place simply because someone heeded your word and did what you commanded them to do. And Lord, we can see true revival take place as well here in our midst and in our church if we would heed your word and we would do what you tell us to do. I pray, Lord, you'd show us some truths that we can apply to our lives, become better Christians, better servants of you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. If you go back to Acts chapter number 1, if you go to verse number 1 of Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1, you'll find that here Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about the death of Stephen. There at the end of Acts chapter number 7, Stephen had just been stoned. Stephen was standing up for the cause of Christ. He was preaching the word of God, and he got stoned because of that. And the Bible says that Saul was consenting unto his death. And notice the Bible also says, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Remember, Jesus Christ, when he told them to go, he said, go you into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He told them to go into all Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so when they had started the church, they started it there in Jerusalem, and they did the work that God told them to do, but they were not expanding. And sometimes God allows persecution to happen in our lives to nudge us to be able to do what God has already commanded us to do. And we see that take place here, that God had allowed persecution to happen. Why? So they can continue to fulfill what God's will was already stated for their lives. And here they were all scattered. They went to Judea. They went to Samaria. And the Bible says in verse 2, devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church. Saul did everything in his power to destroy the work of God. But let me tell you this, just like today in the day that we see, the world is doing everything they can to silence Christianity, to stifle the gospel message. But just like the world's going to try to stop it, and just like Saul tried to stop it, there is no stopping the power of the gospel. The Bible says the power of the gospel is the power unto salvation. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there is no stopping the church that Jesus Christ built. And we see that take place here, that they just went to another area and they did the work of God. Saul, he made havoc of the church. What did he do? He entered into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And then we find out what Philip did. Philip went to Samaria. What did he do? The same thing everybody else was doing. They were going to all the different regions that God had commanded them to go to, and they were preaching the gospel message. Now, Philip saw true revival take place here in Samaria. And as a result, there was much evangelism that took place. The people gave heed to this preacher. I want you to notice there what the Bible says in verse number 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. If we're going to have revival take place, we're going to have to take heed to what the man of God preaches from the Word of God. If the man of God can get up and preach the Word of God and prove very biblically what God tells us to do, we ought to be able to take heed to that. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We know that all truth comes from the word of God. And the people gave heed to his preaching, and what happened? They had unity. They had one accord. And people got saved, lives got changed. In verse number 7, the Bible says that unclean spirits were cast out. People were healed from their demon possession, from the demonic oppression that was taking place in that area. The Bible says those who were palsy and taken lame, God healed many of them because of that. Sin and evil began to be dealt with, and what happened? Miracles began to happen. All because one man went and did what God commanded him to do. And we have a scheduled revival. That does not mean, just like I said on Sunday, that does not mean that God's just going to show up because we scheduled it for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. No, God's going to show up when He sees good and fit to show up. And God's going to show up when we are ready for the presence of God to come in and take over our lives. But here, great joy then came upon the people at the end of verse number 8. There was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy in that city? Well, because there weren't people that were demon-possessed anymore. If there's not people running around demon-possessed and they're running around like acting like a bunch of crazies, then yeah, there's going to be joy that takes place in the city because people can have sweet peace and calmness about them. Someone once suggested 5 simple facts about this specific revival in Samaria. And it was alliterated this way. It was born out of a time of trouble. It began with one individual. It blended the people together. Remember, the Samaritans were a mixed race that nobody wanted a part of. It brought out the demons, and then it blessed everybody. Because, you know, sometimes a real revival is going to bring out all the crazy folk too. Amen? It's going to bring out all the demons. It's going to bring out all the naysayers in our lives. Well, God really doesn't mean that. God didn't really mean that when He said that. Okay. God meant exactly what He said. And God said exactly what He meant. But if we're going to have revival, there's going to be 3 things that we need to do. And we're going to go systematically through the Word of God, and I'll show you these 3 specific things that we need to do in our lives. I've given you a formula for revival already. We talked about revival on Sunday morning, and the revival that could have taken place there in Mark chapter number 5 with the demoniac at Gadara, how Jesus came into the city, and the worst of the worst sinner in town got saved, but the city folk wanted nothing to do with it. They didn't want Jesus in town. They didn't want to have a revival. They were perfectly okay with the status quo. And sadly, a lot of our churches are that way. We talked Sunday night about the formula there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. The formula or the stipulations that must be met for us to be able to have revival in our lives. Now, let me go ahead and tell you that if we have revival, these 3 things are going to take place. Let me go ahead and prepare you. When we have revival this weekend, these 3 things are going to take place because they take place every time revival happens. Number 1, true revival always acknowledges sin. True revival will always acknowledge sin in our lives. Go with me to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. If we're going to have revival in our lives, sin must be dealt with. We talked about it there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's the sin that must be dealt with. When revival happens in our life, a true revival happens in our life, it will always acknowledge sin. I'm not talking about when we come together and you have a feel-good ceremony or you have a feel-good service, or we come together and everybody just feels better because we're in church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the fact that we come together and sin is dealt with in the church. Revival is going to take place in our hearts because that's when God's people begin to get right. When we are brought face to face with the reality of what our sin does and the end result of sin. Romans chapter number 7, look at verse number 7. The Bible says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Said the law told me what sin was. It gave me my parameters. It gave me my boundaries in life. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin is dead. Sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. You see, in the flesh, sin always brings death. We're going to get that here in just a minute. The Bible says in verse 10, and the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Because sin will always find you, sin will grind you, and sin will blind you. You'll think that you're okay with the sin that you're committing. You'll think that you're not as bad as everybody else because you're foolish and we're comparing our sin with other people's sins. But when we get in the flesh, sin will always destroy us. Verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. Notice, but sin, that it might appear sin. That's the problem with a lot of people today. Their sin does not appear to be sin to them. They think that they're okay. I was having a conversation with my brother on the phone yesterday. He called me up, telling me some good news about some different things that were happening in his life. Some different things that we've been praying about, some rejoicing. And then he begins talking about all these different things that he was doing. I don't know why he was confessing the sins to me. I'm not a pope. But he was talking about all these different things that he was doing. And then he mentions, he says, but drinking, it's not a sin in the Bible. I said, I don't know which Bible you're reading, but the Bible says drinking is a sin. He says, no, it doesn't. Tell me a chapter and verse. I said, you tell me a chapter and verse where it says it's not a sin. I started quoting different verses to him. He's like, well, the Bible doesn't say that. I said, look here, buddy. I've been to Bible college. I said, who's the one in the family that's got a doctorate in theology? That's me, not you. Listen to what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you what the Bible says. I can give you an exegetical study on what the Bible says about alcohol. I can give you all the scriptures about it if you want to know it. He said, oh, I'm fine. I'm good. I'll take your word for it. Like, the things that we come to in our lives, we don't allow sin to become actual sin in our life. We think that we're okay. Well, I'm not going out and getting drunk, so because I'm not getting drunk, it must not be bad. No, the Bible says it's sin. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. If we're deceived by the fact that drinking is okay, the Bible calls us foolish. That's what it means to not be wise. Foolish. Not knowing the will of God. But notice the Bible says, but sin, what? That it might appear sin. That's where we're at in our churches today. We think that we're okay. And then we come to a revival, and the man of God gets up and he preaches the word of God, and then we begin to think, well, I just don't think it says that. I just don't think that's what God meant. No, it does say that, and that is what God meant. That it might appear sin. What does it do? Working death in me by that which is good. That sin, by the commandment, might become exceeding sinful. You see, what happens is we try to justify our sin, and we think, well, I'm not doing as bad as so-and-so down the road. Well, we're not talking about so-and-so down the road. So-and-so down the road is not here at the revival at the time. It's God and it's you meeting face-to-face, and God's saying, you need to get this right. And God's not trying to compare your sin to anybody else. He's trying to tell you that your sins will put Jesus Christ on the cross. And our sin ought to become sinful, that it might appear sin, and then that it might become exceeding sinful. We must face, if we're going to acknowledge sin, we must face the fact of sin's presence. Sin is present in our lives. Each and every day. I had a student that I taught years ago, the first church I worked at. He was an eighth grader in the school that I had worked at. And he told me, he said, Brother LeCue, I think I'm doing good this week. You know, it's been 3 days since I sinned. I said, buddy, that's a sin right there. He's like, what? What are you talking about? That's not a sin. I said, that is a sin. You're being lifted up in your own pride. I said, did you thank God for the breath you breathed this morning? Well, no. I said, well, that's a sin. I said, you've been sinning all day long. You didn't even know it. I don't think that's a sin, Brother LeCue. Okay. But we got a lot of people that believe that they're doing okay. We think that we're doing all right just because we compare ourselves to other people. And sin does not appear to be sin in our lives because we are masters. Listen, we've been in church long enough and we're masters at justifying where we are spiritually. We're masters at saying that I'm doing okay. I'm not as bad as I could be. Yeah. I may not be where I should be, but I'm doing okay right here. That's not good enough with God. That's not good enough. We must face the fact of sin's presence in our life. Each and every day that we wake up, we have got to face the fact that we are a sinner that's been saved by grace. But it only takes one bad choice to get back in the situation that we were in before. One bad choice. One bad choice. And listen, how does an alcoholic become an alcoholic? One drink. How does a drug addict become a drug addict? Taking the drug one time. One time. How does a thief become a thief? By stealing something one time. How does a liar become a liar? By telling a lie one time. Now, we think that we're okay. But we must face the fact of sin's presence in our lives. When we come to revival, we need to come to revival with an open heart, with a ready mind, saying, God, whatever you speak to me about, I will be willing to confess to you. I'll be willing to turn it over to you because I don't want it to come between my relationship with me and you. We have to have the reality of what sin does in our lives. See, revival will always acknowledge sin. And we must face the fact of sin's presence. Go with me to James chapter number 1. We must also face the finality of sin's punishment. We must face the fact of sin's presence, but we must face the finality of sin's punishment. Notice what your Bible says in James chapter number 1. Look at verse number 13. James 1, 13. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. That temptation did not come from God. Notice verse 14. But, given the contrast, every man is tempted. By the way, if the verse stopped there, it would still be true. Every man is tempted. We are all tempted. We're all tempted all the time. But here it tells us how we are tempted. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The word lust means a desire for the forbidden. Desiring something that we should not have. A desire for the forbidden. When your parents, teenagers, when your parents tell you not to do something and you desire to do that, that is lusting after something that you know you should not do. All right? That is a desire for the forbidden. That is a sin. That is a temptation. That is us being drawn away of our own lust. Knowing that we shouldn't go there. Knowing that we shouldn't talk to that person. Knowing that we shouldn't watch that on TV. Whatever the case may be, we are drawn away of our own lust. And the Bible says, and enticed. Sin has a way of making itself appealing to us. Sin has a way of enticing us. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. That literally means don't give your consent to it. Don't sign your name on the dotted line. Don't begin to participate in the things that you've been enticed to do. Sin is always going to be enticing. Brother Thoreau and I were talking just earlier today about the different things that he's seen on his trip and the different things that were going on in many different cities that they've been to. And it is mind-blowing. The state that our world is in right now. And the things that are going on just blatantly and out in the open. And parents take their kids and they're holding hands while things are going on out in public. And they think nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. But what happens? We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. Look at verse 15. Then, so God tells us exactly how we're tempted. Because we're drawn away of our own lust and we're enticed. We're drawn away because of a desire for the forbidden, something we know we shouldn't have. Toe in that line that we tend to often toe. Well, how far can I go before I get caught? Yeah, the mouse thought that too, and then the trap sprung. That's good. Verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, what does it do? It bringeth forth sin. See, the birth child of lust is always sin. Conceiving is a birth term, is it not? What does a woman do when she has a baby? She conceives that child. Lust, when it hath conceived, what does it do? It bringeth forth sin. You see, when that lust comes to the end, it brings forth sin in your life. You being drawn away and you being enticed to do wrong, that brings forth sin in your life. And notice, in sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Because this world never, never improves anybody that it finds. This world never leaves anybody in a better state than when they found them. No, the end result is always worse than the beginning. The Bible tells us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. The end of the thing is better than the beginning. But here we see that lust, when it conceives, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, it brings forth death. We must face the finality of sin's punishment. Yes, there may be a time right now where you're getting away with certain things, but when God brings the reality of sin to your life and He convicts your heart of the sin that's taken place in your life, if you don't get it right with God, there's going to be a finality and judgment's going to come in your life. I think of Achan in the Old Testament. He knew that he had taken the Babylonian garments from the city of Jericho. and he had taken the block of gold, and he had taken the silver, and he had hid it in his tent. He knew about it. Nobody else knew about it. The Bible doesn't say that his wife knew about it or his children knew about it. Nobody knew about it. And so the Israelites are going on like normal, like everything's okay, and they go to the next city, the city of Ai, and they just take simply 3,000 soldiers because it's a smaller city, and they think that everything's okay, and they think that they can beat them. And they get their tails smacked because they went without the power of God. But when they came back, Joshua dropped to his knees and knelt before God and wept and begged God and asked him why they lost the way that they lost. And God told him there's sin in the camp. He told him there was sin in the camp. There was sin that needed to be dealt with. So what did he do? He found that sin. He brought Achan, his entire family, his wife, his children, all of his belongings, the tent and everything, and they stoned them right in the center of the city and left it all right there. Everybody got killed in his family because of the sin of one man, because he chose not to deal with it. But when it came time for punishment, there was no getting away from punishment. And just because you think you may have gotten by with certain things in your life right now, let me tell you, it's not going unlooked by God. It's not going unnoticed by God. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. God will have the last word in whatever it is in your life. You're sneaking away and you're looking at some pornography, guys. God's going to have the last word if you don't get it right. Ladies, you're looking around and you're looking at pornography. Guys aren't the only ones that do it. Girls do it too. All right? Hey, you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You're going around, you're talking dirty on the job. You're doing all these different things. Teenagers, you're rebelling against your parents. You're listening to the wrong kind of music. You're watching the wrong things on television. Whatever the case may be, whatever we're going after, if we don't get it right with God, as God's convicted us, sin's punishment is going to be final in our lives. God's going to have the last word. By the way, I've got written down in my Bible right here beside verse number 14. I'll read verse 14 to you again. It says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I've got written down beside that verse in my Bible, don't get comfortable with being drawn away. You see, there's a lot of people today, there's a lot of Christians today who are completely comfortable with being tempted. They want to play and toy as close to sin without committing sin as possible. And they're okay with that. Because they didn't do it. They didn't go all the way. They enjoyed the casual flirting of somebody with them at work, but they didn't take anything any further. They were drawn away with the temptation, and they enjoyed that. The lady likes being recognized by another man, and she enjoys the flirtation. She doesn't go all the way, but she's enticed, and she enjoys being drawn away. Let me tell you, sin's going to have the final say if you don't get that right with God. By the way, get it right with your spouse as well. Revival is always going to acknowledge sin. We must face the fact of sin's presence. We must face the finality of sin's punishment. And then go to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. We must also realize that we can have freedom from sin's power. We can have freedom from sin's power. No, we're not teaching sinless perfection. We're not teaching that at all. You're not going to be sinlessly perfect until you get to heaven one day and you have a new body. We're not teaching sinless perfection, but the Bible says that we can have freedom from sin's power in our lives. John chapter 8, look at verse number 36. Well, look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Yeah, you think you're enjoying that sin. No, that sin has a stranglehold on your life. You are the servant of that thing. And the Bible says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. Notice verse 36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, free from what? Free from being the servant of sin. That's the context. Free from being the servant of sin. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That means God can give you freedom and victory over sin's power in your life. We can have freedom, but we can only have freedom when we acknowledge sin's presence. You can only have freedom from sin's power if you're willing to acknowledge sin's presence in your life. You see, if you go along and you never acknowledge the fact that sin is present in your life, you're never going to have victory over its power, because you're going to think that it's okay and that you've got control of it. But you don't have control of it. It has control of you. Revival will always acknowledge sin. Secondly, revival not only acknowledges sin, but secondly, revival always adores the sacred. Revival always adores the sacred. Go with me to Acts chapter number 4. When we have revival in our lives, we cannot do anything other than proclaim the goodness of God, because we realize, were it not for His grace, where would we be? Notice Acts chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now notice, the Bible also says there in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them, what? That they had been with Jesus. Because they proclaimed who Jesus was, other people took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. The Bible also tells us down in verse number 20 of the same chapter, Peter and John. Well, here, they had gone to prison, and the people had beaten them. And the Bible says in verse 18, Acts 4:18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. He said, all we can do is talk about what God's done in our lives. And when we have true revival, it will acknowledge sin in our life, but it's going to adore the sacred. All we're going to be able to do is tell people about what God did when He met with us that night. You see, we come to church on Friday night and we have revival, and revival begins to break out in our hearts and lives. We begin to get right with God. You know what happens on Friday night when we get home, or on Saturday morning when our family and our friends and our neighbors wake up and we begin to see our coworkers and different people? We begin to tell them what God did. Man, you should have been in church last night with me. You missed what God did with us. What are you doing? You're adoring the sacred. You're adoring the sacred. You're praising the name of God. You cannot but speak the things which you have seen and heard. And that's what Peter and John did. When we adore the sacred, we recognize God as our Savior. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, when we begin to adore the sacred, we recognize God as our Savior. But also, we recognize God as our Sovereign Lord. The Bible, listen, this isn't Calvinistic at all, although Calvinists do talk a lot about sovereignty. Sovereignty simply means that God's going to do whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants, and with whomever He wants. Why? Because He's God. That settles it. It's that simple. But God is our Sovereign Lord. The Bible tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, verse number 3, that we're not to make any other gods before Him. Why? Because He is greater than everyone. He is the Creator of it all. And you see, when we acknowledge sin in our lives, we get rid of all the idols. Why? Because we put Jesus Christ back in the preeminent spot and we adore the sacred again. God is our Savior. God is our Sovereign Lord. And also, God is our security. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. 2 Timothy 1, 12. And we can go to tons of other passages of Scripture to reference this idea and this thought, this truth that God is our security. You can go to John chapter number 10 and rest assured in the fact that God gives us eternal security and we are rested secure in the hand of God. You can go to Psalms chapter number 62 and where David says, Thou art my God. And we rest secure in the fact that God is our God. But here I think it's very fitting what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 12. Here he says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He says, I know who I believe, and I am persuaded beyond anything this world may throw at me that God's going to keep his end of the deal. What is he going to keep? My salvation. To keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have we committed unto him? Our eternal souls. When we trusted Christ as our personal Savior, right? We've committed that unto him. We've trusted in him for everlasting life. God is our security. You see, revival is going to acknowledge sin in our life. Revival is going to adore the sacred in our lives. But thirdly and lastly, revival is always going to accomplish soul winning. You see, when we deal with sin in our lives, and then we recognize who God is in our lives, it's going to cause us to want to go tell others about Jesus. Every single time. Here in Acts chapter number 8, Philip and all the others had gotten scattered because of persecution. You know what they did? They went preaching. They didn't curl up in a ball and go hide somewhere, fearing more persecution. No, they got busy doing what God commanded them to do. Understanding that they weren't doing and fulfilling everything that God wanted them to fulfill. So what'd they do? They went soul winning. And they reached more people for the cause of Christ. Back in the book of Zechariah, if you can't find it, that's okay. Zechariah. In the New Testament, go to Matthew and then go backwards, two books. Malachi, Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, soul winning and anything that we do in this Christian life must always be done through the Spirit of God. Living this Christian life cannot be done on your own. It is only done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I wonder, if we were to raise hands tonight, I wonder how many of you prayed and asked God for power to live the Christian life today. You see, far too often we try on our own to perform all these good Christian works. And we think that we're doing okay. Well, if I can just make it through the day and get to church and then maybe the preacher's got something for me. Well, what about your daily devotion with God? What about reading the Bible? What about God speaking to you through your time in the Word of God? What about God speaking to us during our time of prayer? Have we gotten alone with God? You see, sadly, the reason many times revival does not last in our lives is because we go back to the status quo of living our lives without the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We go back to doing it our way instead of doing it the way that God has commanded us to do the Christian life. And that is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says, Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll only not fulfill the lust of the flesh if you are walking in the Spirit. Which means when we don't walk in the power of the Spirit of God, we're going to be more susceptible to what? To sin. To fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And lust, what's it going to do? When it conceives, bring forth sin. We covered it just a minute ago. Sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. True revival will always acknowledge sin in our life. It will always adore the sacred and will always accomplish soul winning. But we must realize that our Christian life can only be lived through the Spirit. Through the power of the Spirit of God. We have got to go daily to God and beg God for power in this Christian life. You cannot live this Christian life on your own. It's not possible. You cannot live it on your own in the flesh. Paul even said in Romans chapter number 7, the things that I want to do, I don't. And the things that I don't want to do, I do. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He says, the struggle is real. I wonder how many of us this past week said the struggle was real. Yeah, you wake up with five kids, amen, the struggle is real. All the time, the struggle is real. Yes, it's going to happen in our lives. We oversleep. We hit the snooze button one too many times. We overreact to a situation and we say something that we should not have said. But once we realize that we shouldn't have said it, the words are already out of our mouth and we can't take it back. Yeah, the struggle is real. Why? Because we're trying to do it in the flesh. But if we would walk in the Spirit and we would live in the power of God, then we can constantly have revival in our lives. We must live this Christian life through the power of the Spirit. Also, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter number 4. One of the things I love about revivals, youth conferences, church camps, whatever the case may be, missions conferences, I love the fact that it's every day we get to go to church. Every day. That's what I love about it. Why? Because now we're getting the Word of God pumped into our minds and into our hearts and into our lives. Now we're fellowshipping with God's people and we're getting around the right kind of crowd, and it doesn't have to be difficult. It's actually scheduled to be around the right crowd. Think about how awesome that is. It's scheduled to go to work and be around the wrong crowd. Yeah, that happens all the time. But to have time set aside where it's scheduled for us to be around the right kind of people and positive peer pressure. I was talking to Ben's mom Sunday night. She come out. She shook my hand. She's still in tears just from Ben and being impassioned, the excitement from that. And she looked at me and she said, "I've never seen him clean a window. What did y'all do to get him to clean the window? He doesn't clean anything." I said, "Honestly, Miss Angie, it's positive peer pressure. You get around the right people that's doing the right thing. You know what? You're going to want to do the right thing with them." And we talk about that a lot with kids. It's the same way with us adults. In reality, it's the same way with us. You get around people that are doing wrong, you know what? You're going to be prone to get enticed to want to consent to do wrong. But you get around the people that are doing right, and you know what? It's going to be much easier for you to do right because of the people that we're around. And so that's one of the things I love about church. One thing I love about church camp, church, youth conference, revivals, missions, whatever the case may be. We have church every day. And we're around God's people every day. We're getting the encouragement that we need. We're getting the Word of God pumped into our hearts and into our minds. You know what that does? That feeds the new man on the inside. That helps us spiritually. You got so many people in church. Well, yeah, we're going to get to Hebrews chapter 4 in a minute, I promise. You got so many people in church that you begin to mention revival, they go, "Here we go again." What, is it a drudgery to be able to be around God's people? Is it that hard to fellowship with God's people? Is it that difficult to come to church and just hear the Word of God get preached? Why are we going to another youth conference? Why are we taking our kids to camp again this year? Because they need Jesus. You already said it once as a parent. Amen. My child needs some Jesus. Well, then send them to church camp. Put them in the Christian school. We're going to be around some good influence. Amen. Why is it such a drudgery for so many people to just get plugged in and involved? Because we're trying to live the Christian life in the flesh. And we don't want God to deal with our sin. Because we know what He's going to say. That was free. We'll get to Hebrews 4 now. Look at verse number 12. If we're going to live this Christian life, it's going to be done through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But also it's going to be done through the presence of the Scriptures. The presence of the Scriptures. Notice the Word of God is quick. It's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's amazing how when the Word of God is getting preached, the man of God could just lightly touch on something and, you just feel it right on the inside. Ah, I shouldn't be doing that. What's the Lord doing? The Word of God's piercing you. It's quick. It doesn't have to be long. It's quick. You don't have to give God much time. Give God some time. He'll take care of the need. I promise you that. The Word of God is quick. By the way, I've given this illustration already before. Why is it when we're in church and the preacher begins to say something we don't like, one of the ways we turn them off is we do this. We have our Bible here. We close the Bible and we put it over here. Why? Because we don't want the Word of God to speak to us. Because it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the dividing asunder between soul and spirit. And we don't want it because we're content living the way we're living. So we close our Bible and we set it to the side. And we just stare at the preacher. Clueless and mindless. We're kind of like Lazarus there in the Bible, amen? He gets resurrected from the grave and he's mindless. Just kind of going through life. Okay, moving on. Hebrews chapter 4. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, if we're going to live this Christian life, we're going to have the power of the Spirit of God, but also we're going to have the presence of Scriptures in our lives. Because as we're going through this life, the Word of God that we've committed to our hearts and committed to our minds, God can bring things to our mind immediately when we need them. Going through a trial, going through a heartache, and God says, hey, I'm with you. I promise you I would never leave you nor forsake you. As a matter of fact, God says He would never leave us nor forsake us. And He says that after He turns His back on Jesus on the cross. Which means He turned His back on His very own Son so He can make us as an adopted child the promise that He would never turn His back on us. Oh, think about that. If that doesn't help you spiritually, I don't know what will. The Christian life can only be lived through the power of the Spirit. It can only be lived through the presence of the Scriptures. And the Christian life ought to be practiced by God's servants. Ought to be practiced by God's servants. Go to Matthew chapter 28. We know the passage. Matthew 28. It's still as relevant now as it ever has been. Jesus Christ, the last thing He tells His church. The very last thing He tells His church is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. But I want you to notice verse 16. Matthew 28, 16. It says, then the 11 disciples, because remember Judas turned his back on God already, went away into Galilee and into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. Notice the next three words. But some doubted. These were the close ones. This was what was left of His church. They worshipped Him, but some doubted. There's going to be some that come to the revival Friday night, Saturday night, all day Sunday. They're going to come and they're going to worship God, but there's going to be some people that doubt. They're going to be doubting that the Word of God is for them. Man, so-and-so should have been here. That'd have been good for them. You know what? They weren't, and you were. So take heed and take notes, because you need it. And they're not here. All right? God will deal with them later. We need it. But sadly, what happens is we come to church and we doubt. We doubt that God is speaking to us. We doubt that God can do it again. Yes, I understand there are things that are going on in this world today that this world has never seen before. Okay? I understand that. But you know what? We serve a God who's sitting on this throne that many in this world have never seen before. And He's going to have the final word. He's going to have the final word. And regardless of what this world may be doing, we have a God who's sitting on the throne right now and He's allowing all of this to take place. And He's going to have the final say. What do we need to do as a child of God? We just need to practice what He's told us to do. What's He told us to do? Even in the midst of them doubting, He still gives them a command. In the midst of them doubting whether or not they should have been there, in the midst of them doubting whether or not He still had anything for them, you can just talk about all the different things they may have doubted at that point in their lives. Jesus still spake unto them, and He said in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Everything they had just seen, Him dying on the cross and being buried and resurrected, and He comes with them and it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Meaning, He allowed every bit of that to just happen. He allowed every bit of it to just happen. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He commands them to go and to preach the gospel. When revival happens in our lives, it's always going to accomplish soul winning. You see, it will acknowledge sin, it will adore the sacred, but it will accomplish soul winning. But we have got to make the choice. We've got to make the choice to allow revival to last. You see, revival is not just a 3-day that's scheduled for the year. God wants us to have revival each and every morning, each and every day. The Bible says He daily loadeth us with benefits. Why do you think He does that? Why do you think God daily gives us blessings? Could it be maybe that He wants us to take the blessings that He's given us and use those to be able to serve Him that day? Of course that's why. Of course. God's got so much for our lives. God's got so much planned for Cornerstone Baptist Church. But the question is, are we going to allow the revival to change us? Are we going to allow the revival to change? We've got to make that choice. Yes, I've got plans, I've got dreams, I've got desires. I'm begging God to do a lot of different things during this revival. But each and every one of us as church members have got to decide we're going to allow God to change us during this revival. We've got to come to the revival with the mentality and the attitude of, God, whatever you tell me to do, I will be willing to do it. Why? Because you said it in your word and I want to be submissive to you. We've got to be able to say that. You see, other people can want it for your life, but you've got to make the decision. It's just like other people getting saved. We can want somebody to get saved all day long. We can give them the gospel until we're blue in the face. They've got to make the choice to trust Christ. And in our lives, we have got to make the choice to allow revival to not only cut to the heart, but we've got to allow revival to last in our hearts. We've got to allow revival to change our hearts. All we're trying to do tonight, we're trying to break up some fallow ground, like Jeremiah chapter 4 says to. We're trying to prepare the hearts for what God has planned for us for Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. We've got a scheduled revival. And we want revival to happen. But that's up to each and every one of us. You see, I can have revival during the revival. You see, Ms. Goins can have revival during the revival. Brother Nick can have revival during the revival. But then there's other people in here that may not have revival because they chose not to. They chose to come. Some of them may not even choose to come. And God's going to handle them later. But they chose to come and they chose to say amen and participate, but they chose to say, hey, that was good, but I don't think I'm going to do it. And we've got to make the choice. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I've got one question. And I want you to be honest with me. And I want you to look deep in your hearts tonight. My question is this. If God speaks to your heart during the revival, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? How many of you will commit yourselves tonight to say, whatever God tells me to do, I'll do. How many of you will say that? We'll raise hands. Head bowed and eye closed with hands raised. We've got hands all over. You can put your hands down. Now, if you make that commitment, God's going to do something. He's going to. His word will not return void. Now, we've got to make a choice. Now, we're going to go all the way with God. If not, why are we here? Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the word of God.